do appreciate your attendance here this evening, this afternoon, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to come and be with you here at Angier, and I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me with health that I can get away from home and travel this far. And I will go ahead and say that it's been worth every hour I spend in the car. Elder Jeb Owens, a real good friend of mine from Texas, and he called me today. And he was on his way to a meeting this morning and was letting me know that he was praying for me. And he said, "Brother Ricky," he said, "you give Sister Paula my regards." He said, "I cannot imagine being shut up in the car with Ricky Myers for 16 hours. And I said, "Brother, I will sure tell her that that's a major task to be in the car with me for that long, especially in traffic. I'm not as bad as I used to be, but I'm still pretty bad with something they call road rage. I want to correct something. If you were here last night, I want to correct something. My wife informed me I made a mistake last night. I was not on Interstate 75. I was on Interstate 85. And I'm going back home on 95, okay? So we're going to try a different route. We've been told to go 95, so it doesn't pan out. I'm going to have a talk with your pastor. He's the one who told me to go that way. Brother Dave was talking about preaching, and I went to a church in Illinois several years ago that was out of pastor, and they were looking for a pastor. And I stayed with the senior deacon of the church and his wife, and we had service on Saturday night. We got back home. We're going to have it Saturday night, Sunday morning. And the sister, I was sitting talking to the sister, and a gentleman that went with me, a deacon of the church close to us, was talking to the gentleman of the home, and she asked me a question. She said, "Brother Ricky, how do you prepare for a sermon?" And I said, "Sister, I do more repairing than I do preparing. I spend more time after the fact saying I should have said this, I should have went there, I didn't go there, and I should have, I went there, and I shouldn't have." It's all those things in trying to preach. Last night, I tried to preach on God fulfilling his promises and had it so much in mind to continue what I had on my mind. But I got up this morning, slept well, got up this morning, went and sat in a recliner, and I wore that recliner out, I think, today. Somebody asked me when I got to church, "What did you do?" And I said, "Well, I worked hard. Brother Todd, he said he worked today," and I said, "I did it too, in a recliner." Didn't move very much from that recliner. But Brother David and Sister Bonnie had run to the store, and I was sitting there going over my thoughts, and the Lord had impressed on me this morning when I woke up two different scriptures. And I struggle often. I struggle so often in trying to preach the gospel in the fact that I want what I preach to be of the Lord and not of me. Because Brother David will tell you, and any minister will tell you, if the Lord lays it on your heart, you've got to go with it. Whether you feel comfortable preaching it, whatever, you've got to go with it. If you decide, and I've done it, by the way, in case you want to know, the Lord impressed on me to preach something. I wasn't comfortable with it being off, and I went somewhere else. And it was miserable. It was miserable. I'm thankful my dad was a minister and gave me some good advice and told me, "The son's Lord's not blessing you, sit down and shut up." So that's exactly what I did in that case. And when I was sitting over here after the mess I made, I said, "Lord, forgive me. From now on, I'll go where you tell me to go." And I have a scripture on my heart tonight that I'd like to share with you and bring some thoughts that I have from that. First of all, let me say that I'm so thankful for this church. So thankful. You have a great spirit about you. Great spirit. I've often been asked, "Brother Ricky, is there ever a church you don't want to attend again? You've been to?" And there is. There's churches that I've been to that I don't have a desire to go back to. There's churches that I've been to I have a great desire to go back to. And trust me, it may be a long drive, but next time it won't be a long drive. It'll be a flight. Might be a long flight, but it's going to be a flight. I told my wife, I said, "We're not driving." She didn't want to fly. That's the reason we drove. And I'd rather her be with me and drive than me to fly and be alone. I would endure anything for her. You see, I love her that much. And there's some things that I love enough that I want to contend for. I love my church and my Lord enough that it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. I believe a lot of times, Brother David asked me, I believe yesterday when we were sitting talking, he said, Brother Ricky, do you have a different point of view after all you've been through? And the answer is yes. I have a much different point of view. I appreciate all the little things. I appreciate, let me tell you, May the 28th, I went to church. That's in 2023. I didn't go again till September the 10th. Is that right? September 10th. If the 10th, September 10th is on a Sunday, that's the first time I went to church. He said, that's a long time. And when you are faithful to the church, you're going to miss it. And I missed it immensely. So I'm trying to tell you that what you have here at Angier is worth every ounce of effort you'll give it. Amen. And you don't owe Brother David a thing. It's not him. It's the Lord that you owe.
Amen.
You owe him for what he's done for you. And well, what he's done for you, you can't muster enough praise for what he's done for you. What he has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do for you. You need to remember that. I need to remember that. Okay, I'm not just pointing my finger at you. I've heard oftentimes, if I point one finger at you, I've got three pointing back at me. And that's the way it is. But I'd like to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6. I want to just, best of my ability, to quote these verses. Then I want to go back. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Your point of view in life means a lot. How you look at things and how you view those things. What are your priorities in life? What is the most important thing to you? It doesn't take me very long to converse with you to find out what's important to you. Don't take me long. I've been around people long enough in my life, being the son of a school teacher slash coach slash bus driver principal, bus driver instructor, whatever, all the jobs my dad had. I was in the public all the time. Add to that, a Primitive Baptist minister, and I followed him all over the country when I was a kid. Wherever he'd go, I'd be with him. Some of my siblings may not go, but I was with him. I wanted to go. I wanted to be with my dad. I was forced to be a little more social than I really think I am. My wife thinks I'm an extrovert. Once I get to know you, I'll talk your ears off. But as far as me just coming up and talking to you, I have until we can find a common ground. But how will you look at things? I look at our country as being in trouble. That's my point of view. Okay? I'm not saying maybe yours, but that's my point of view. I'm not trying to talk political. I'm just trying to be honest and open with you this afternoon. But I see our country in trouble. But, there's a but there. My God is in the heaven, and he has done whatsoever he has pleased. He's still on his throne. Amen. So all this wickedness that we have in our country, God can change it just like that. Amen. He holds the hearts of kings in his hand. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. It's what Scripture says. I told a guy one time, I said, "You can argue with me, but you can't argue with Scripture. And if you argue with Scripture, you are on sinking sand, you're on rough ground. You need to get off of it quick." But how does Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered." He is viewing his life as a sacrifice. That's what he's viewing it as. Our lives ought to be a sacrifice. Amen?
Amen?
Our life ought to be a sacrifice. How? If you're a dad in this congregation, if you're a dad, your sacrifice ought to be to work as hard as you can to provide for your family. Yes, sir. The Bible talks about those who don't provide for their own family. You ought to work hard. You ought to work hard. Why? Because you love them. And you want what's best for them. Oh, I don't have much for a man don't want to work. I don't. If you don't like me saying that, I apologize. I don't like it. I like a man that will work and provide for his family. I'm not saying we all make hundreds of thousands of dollars, but you do your work. You do your job, and you do it to the glory of God. And Paul says his life, he says, I'm not ready to be offered. He's saying, my life's a sacrifice. He tells the church at Rome, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Can you finish it for me? A living sacrifice. That's what he says. That's what our bodies are. They're living sacrifices. Brother David talked about me traveling a lot. I love to travel. I love to be the Lord's people, wherever they are. And I've been in a lot of places. We were talking yesterday. I've tried to preach. I'm not going to say I preach. I've spoken in 17 different states. I've been from the East Coast to the West Coast. I've been in California. Supposed to go back in this coming November. 2 weeks from this weekend, I'll be in Missouri. That following weekend, I'll be in Texas. I travel a lot. I enjoy it. I enjoy being with God's people. I don't really consider that a sacrifice. Because Paul says it's our what? It's our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. It's reasonable. But he views his life as a sacrifice. Look what else he looks at. How many of you have loved ones that's passed and gone? I know I do. My dad passed away in 2015, and I miss my dad. We were close. I always pick at my brother and tell him I was the favorite child of my dad. I'd not tell him he's the favorite child of my mom. But my dad and I had a lot of things common. We like to hunt. We like to fish. We like to be outdoors. Like to run chainsaws and stuff like that. Like to work. My brother was more, he is more, than kind of an inside person, if you will. He doesn't like to hunt. Doesn't like to fish. Don't really like to be outdoors unless he was shooting basketball back in those days when we were kids. But you know what? What's my point of view of my dad's death? Paul tells you about his point of view right here. He's giving you his point of view because this is what he says. For the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. Okay? That's a sacrifice. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. For the time of my departure is at hand. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever flown in your life? You ever flown? Oh, I have. I've flown a lot. I've flown a lot since I've been trying to preach. You know what? I had a departure time. You know that? But you know what? When I had a departure time, you know what I was expecting? To arrive somewhere else. I wasn't just leaving and that was it. I was expecting to land somewhere where I was going. That's what Paul is saying about death. I'm leaving this place going somewhere else. That's all I'm doing. I'm changing locations, if I can put it that way. I'm not going to be here on this earth. I'm going to heaven. What about you? You see, that point of view, understanding that this life, when you die, it's not over. It's not over. You understand that? When I coached and the clock went out, it was over. The game was over, unless it was tied, and then you went to overtime. But when a team has more points than the other, guess what? It was over. Well, the Lord is not over. I don't know about you, but that's the way I view it. That's an important view to have as far as I'm concerned, is that you understand this life, there's something much greater awaiting us. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You understand that? That just makes my heart melt to know that when I leave this tabernacle, And I've almost done it twice here recently. Oh, yeah. But I've been in the presence of my God. And I don't know about you. When I was younger, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. I was talking to Sister Jennifer a while ago, told me she was 5. And I said, I'm 6. With a 1 behind it. Yeah. See, I'm getting older. And the older I get, Brother David, the sweeter the thought of heaven gets to me.
Oh, sure.
It gets so sweet to know that all the troubles we and trials we have in this life are soon to be over. By the way, I meant to say this. I learned recently that this bottle of water here is for a 37-minute sermon. That's what my brother told me. The bottle, like you got said by Brother David, is a 57-minute sermon. So I see what Brother David put up here for me. And a matter of fact, some of it's already gone. So he's telling me to rush on along and get through with this. Here's what I want to look at, though. It's in verse 7. Because here's what Paul says. For I've fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. Brothers and sisters, he's not talking about boxing or wrestling. He's talking about a fight against evil. Against sinful men. And against his own self. You know who our worst enemy is? A lot of times. I look at mine first thing in the morning when I go to the restaurant. I walk in there and look in that mirror, and there he is. He's standing right there. The worst enemy and the one I have to face all day long. He says here, I fought a good fight. You understand that we're in a warfare? We're in a warfare. And it's getting tougher every day. Think of if, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, okay? Please don't. That's not what I'm saying this. But if you're older than I am, how much has the world changed in your life? How much? Just think about it. I get amazed. I'm a Facebooker, and I look on it a lot of times, and I wonder how many kids know what a rotary telephone is. Do they know? Never seen one. What about the party line? You remember the party line? I was off the wall. I had a cousin that was on the same line with us, and she and her boyfriend get on the phone, and she'd just breathe. You'd pick it up, want to call somebody, and they were just breathing with one another. And I'd listen in for a while, and that's all you'd hear. Maybe they saw me, they heard me pick it up. So anyway, they're saying in times have changed. When I was in high school, Brother Gerald, I took a gun. I had it in the back of my truck. You could see it. It wasn't hidden. We might go hunting after school. What if you take a gun on campus today? See, we're in a warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. And that warfare is not against flesh and blood. Right. It's not against me against you or us against them, Republicans versus Democrats. No. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the fight is. And let me tell you something, friends. It's happening more and more every single day. Once again, if you're older than me, think about back to your school days. How much different are school days today than they were then? Yeah. I've told a lot of folks, my God knew me before I was born. And he knew I didn't need to live and be a teenager right now. I got in enough trouble as it was, and sure don't need the help that young folks have today. Cell phone is a weapon, and it's used a lot. It's a lot of good, but it's a lot of evil. You can find anything on that cell phone that you want to find, good and bad. You can find as many lies as you want to read about. You can find people who will back up whatever opinion you have. You'll find somebody there. So what I'm trying to say is we're in a warfare. That's all I'm trying to get across here, is we're in a warfare. I want you to know that. We're in battle. We're in battle. You don't think Satan attacks God's people? You don't think that? I tell you that he does. And I will go ahead and tell you, if you are a member of this church, He did not pay me to say this. He ain't told me to say it. But you owe your pastor prayers. You owe it to him. Because if Satan can get to him, he will disrupt his whole flock. That's the way it happens. It'll disrupt the whole flock. So you pray for him. Because if you think he's immune to temptation, I got news for you. He's not. He's a man, just like all of us. He's no different. Your pastor is no different than you are. He's a sinful man. Not that he wants to be, but that's just his nature. That's within him. So we're in a warfare. Now, the next point is where I really want to try to drill home. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful to see young folks in the church. Amen. I'm so thankful. I really am. Mm-hmm. And I feel for you. I feel for young folks today. Paul says, I have finished my course. I finished my course. Brother David alluded to it in his introductory remarks. You don't know what people are going through. Always keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And if you will do something for me, I will appreciate it. Your friends will appreciate it. Your pastor will appreciate it. Everyone that you know will appreciate it. And that's encouraged folks along the way. Along the way. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes we pray for people who have physical afflictions. We pray for them. But let me tell you something. Listen closely. People who have mental problems, that's just as big a sickness as in needing a liver transplant. Amen. And there are people who are battling with their mind. They're battling with it. Mm-hmm. And instead of smirking and giggling and making fun of those people, we need to be on our knees praying for them. Mm-hmm. Let me go ahead and tell you. A lot of people today get a bad rap. Young people today get a bad rap. There's still some outstanding young people. I have a daughter that I just believe is a child of God. I love him. All my girls are. But my youngest one just has a way. If she was here, she would talk to every single one of you. She doesn't call because you're older, or the little bitty ones because you're so young and immature. She will talk to anyone. And you never know. Your actions may affect someone because we all have different courses that we have to go through. And just because your course is not my course doesn't mean that you got it easier than I got. That's what people think. Nobody's got it as bad as I got it. Friends, I saw people in the hospital as sick as I was that had it worse than I had it. You know what? If you want to have a transplant, you know what you must have? One of the things in order to pass? It's called a support team. Support team. You know who that is? That's somebody who will take care of you when you go home. You know what? I had that. There's people that don't have that. They got a tough course. I had more than enough people wanting to take care of me. The only one I really wanted was my wife and my girls, but there were people who would say, hey, if we can help you, please let us know. We have a course to run. Don't look down on the young folks. Encourage them. Encourage them. I'm looking around and see these young folks on a Saturday in the house of God. There's probably ball games they could be at right now. High school baseball. I know there's got softball going on at home and baseball, maybe other things, but choose to be in the house of the Lord. And teach them. Teach them. Be patient with them. They have a different course. Older folks have a different course. And your course is important. But look what he says. I finished my course. Friends, at the end of my life, I made funeral arrangements when I got real sick. I told my wife. And if my brother's still alive, he's going to conduct my funeral. I pray that my brother can honestly say that I, talking about me, finished my course. You know, if I'm running a race, I may be winning. But you know what I got to do? I got to finish the course. My high school basketball coach was a character. If you ever heard of Adolph Rupp, he come to watch him play high school basketball. He was that good. Simon, Mississippi State, didn't like being away from home and come back to home for a while, then went to a school called Delta State where I graduated from. He was a basketball coach. He was a football coach at the time at the school that I taught at for 22 years. And he and the basketball coach, the principal, they were sitting after, they didn't have baseball at the time. They had football and basketball. And the principal came down, they were sitting in the bleachers after basketball season was over. And the principal said, the district track meet is next week and you'll field a team. He said, you'll have a team. Well, I mean, whole week to prepare for a district track meet. So the next day, they called all the kids. If you're interested in being on the track team, you come to track. You come to the gym, and we're gonna talk about being on the track team. So they just got all the boys that came. It was just boys. And they said, all right, what do you want to do? Big old guy, know him well, taught his children. He said, I'll throw the shot put in the discus. Big, strong guy. Another one said, hey, I'll run the mile. Got on down to the very last boy, and he didn't have anything. So they got to look into everything, the events, and this young guy was going to run the hurdles. That's what they had left. He said, Coach, I'll run them. So they found two old hurdles and put them out on the football field, and this young guy took out, when he first started, he would jump and land on both feet, and run and jump and land on both feet. You know when you jump a hurdle, you stride one foot, and then you come and you keep going. And they told him, that's the only coaching they did. And boy, second day he did better, third day he did better. Come on a Friday time for the district track meet, they get there. At this time in Mississippi, coaches could not be on the track. So they had this young guy. The basketball coach said, I'm not going to watch. This is going to be embarrassing. My coach, football coach, he was my basketball coach, then, takes off. They fire the gun. The first hurdle, he's out front. Second hurdle, he's got the bigger lead. Third hurdle, he's got a bigger lead. My coach starts elbowing. The coach said, look, he's in the lead. He's in the lead. And he looks up, and when the boy clears the last hurdle, guess what he does? Stops and walks off the track. If you don't know, there's the finish line on further that you got to run to. He didn't finish his course. He quit. He stopped because he thought, once I jump that last hurdle, I'm done. But you still had to sprint. Oh, he ran a good race, but he didn't finish his course. He didn't finish it. Friends, we have to finish our course. No matter how difficult it gets, we got to finish it. And how about you? I want to finish mine strong. I want to finish strong, not in my own power, but in His power and in His strength and in His might. Oh, Lord, bless me one more day to proclaim His word. Bless me one more time to be in this service, one more time. I want to finish it well. I don't want to stop before I get to the finish line. I don't want to quit before it's over. Paul said that. I finished my course. Friends, we need to finish our course, and we need to finish our course well. And we need to pray for these young people every day because their course is different. Think about all the things they have to tempt them that you and I didn't have. Think about it. Oh, that's something to really think about, is what they go through and what we went through. Think about these young folks that don't grow up with a dad. See, that's a different course than I had. By the way, listen to this, especially you young fellas. Just about every man can be a father. Okay? But it takes somebody special to be a dad. Be a dad. Be a dad.
That's right.
You take care of those children. They got news for you. They'll be old before you know it. And all the things that I got as a kid, you know what I remember the most? The time my dad and I spent together. Doing things that didn't cost a penny. That's what I remember. Him getting out of the yard and playing ball with me and my brother. I remember him taking me fishing. And I said this recently. My dad had zero patience. You ever taken a 12-year-old boy fishing? If you don't have patience, you might as well turn around and go home. Because he's going to get hung up more than he makes a good cast and brings it back to the boat. That's the way I was. And my dad had patience with me. He didn't have patience with me in school. I better make an A or he's going to bust my behind. But he had patience with me and those type things. Be a dad. Be a dad. Kids need his day more than ever. More than ever. Finish your course. Paul says, Scripture says, quit ye like men. Maybe Luke and Acts there. But in other words, behave like a man. Behave like a man. Finish your course like a man. Finish your life with dignity and honor. Oh, friends, we need to have respect for the things of God. I'm not saying you have to dress with a suit and tie when you come to church, but you ought to have your best on. But more than that, you ought to have a spirit within you of contriteness and a broken heart when you get here. And a thankful heart. And be thankful for what the Lord's done for you. Paul says, I finished my course. I want to show you something quickly here about Paul's course. How many of you ever say, nobody's got it as bad as me? You ever heard somebody say that? Nobody has it like me. I got it so bad. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to read some things here and I'm going to ask you, have you had it this bad? Because this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 24 of chapter 11, says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. How many of you have received 39 stripes five times? Have you done that? And by the way, I got whippings when I was a kid. I got whoopings when I was a kid. But I did something to earn them. Okay? Why was Paul being beaten with rods? Why? For preaching the gospel. For preaching. That's why Paul, 39 stripes. I don't know if you remember, several years ago, we had an American went to Thailand, and he spray painted some graffiti on a vehicle. And they sentenced him. You know what his sentence was? Being caned. Same as what this is, beaten with a rod. They have, in Thailand, they have professional caners. They know how to lay that thing across your back to inflict pain. Paul did it five times. I've never done that. I've never been whipped for preaching the gospel. He finished his course. He had to face this. Look what else he says. He says, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I've never been stoned. I've never been in a shipwreck. And it keeps on, I won't read the rest of the list, but he keeps coming down and talking about all the things that he suffered for Christ's sake. I don't want to run that course. I don't want that course. I don't want to be beaten with rods. I don't want to be caned. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to be shipwrecked. And I'm listening to this. I believe there's a lot of people in this life that's shipwrecked.
Oh, yeah.
I believe a lot of people are shipwrecked. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. Their life has been shipwrecked. I'm not talking about the actual shipwreck. I'm talking about their life has been shipwrecked. They've been led astray. Oh, that don't mean we don't love them. Don't mean we don't care for them. Don't mean we don't pray for them. We do all those things. We do all of them. And we forgive them. There's a lot of hurt in churches because we don't forgive like we should. We don't forgive. My Bible says we are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. That's something, as my grandpa used to say, you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. You take that to heart. That we forgive as Christ forgave us. Well, how did he forgive us? How did Christ forgive us? Partially? No, it's paid in full. It's paid in full. Now, let's finish up here. My 37 minutes is up. He says here, I finished my course. I kept the faith. Has your faith ever wavered? There was one in Mark chapter 9 that said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Did he believe? Said he did. But he said, there's times that my faith is weak. That's what he's saying.
That's right.
My faith is weak. I'll go ahead and let you know, there is no one that's listening to me who is immune to being in a state of unbelief. Lord, it just can't happen. It just won't happen. Oh yeah, it can happen. It sure can happen. You see, the Lord, as I tried to say last night, has all power. There's nothing that my God cannot do. Oh, he can take a situation that you think there's no way, no way that this can be polished out and cleared up, but God can do it. God can do it. Do we have that faith? Are we going to keep that faith? Friends, I got faith that when I close my eyes in death, my last breath here on this earth will be my first breath in heaven. Oh, my soul and spirit will leave this body and they'll go into the presence of a thrice holy God. They will lay my body in the clay over at Antioch Primitive Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. That's where I'll be buried. Right next to my dad. You know what? I don't think he's going to stay there. I believe the Lord's going to come and claim what he purchased. He purchased this body. He purchased it. Now, I don't think in heaven I'll have all the scars that I have on my body. I've got scars everywhere. I had gallbladder surgery. I got a huge scar because I couldn't have the laparoscope. I had to have the big cut. And I went from being the best physical shape of my life to the worst. Till now. It's unbelievable. But you know what? I'm not going to have those scars. And I'm not going to have scars from being done wrong here in this life. And I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I'm not going to lean on my understanding. Oh, I love that verse found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know what that is? I mean, the way you think it's going to come out. What you know. Because God's way above you. He's way above you. He's way above me. And he can make things happen when no one else can. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. You know how he fought that fight? The same way David beat Goliath. You know how that was? What did David say himself? He said, Lord, the Lord will give you into my hand. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. But my God can. He says, I fought a good fight. He says, I finished my course. Oh, pray for each other. Pray for each other. I said this recently, and somebody told me, said, Brother Rick, I appreciate you saying this. Men, if you don't tell your wife's good looking, some guy will. My wife has nothing to worry about. I tell her all the time how good looking she is. All the time. She says, I'm ugly. I said, well, maybe to yourself, but to me, you're beautiful. And you know what? Well, see, I thought she looked good the night I married her. But you know what? She's gotten better looking today than she was back then. I'm not saying she wasn't beautiful then. I'm saying she's beautiful now. She was beautiful then, but she's more beautiful because we've been together for almost 35 years. She has put up with me. Bless her heart for putting up with me. And when I was sick, I got news for you. My wife was there. I was there. She was there for me. And everything, she had to do things that I didn't want her to have to do. But she did them. And she didn't complain and cry. Oh, it matters who you marry, young folks. Guarantee you. Amen. Don't marry just because she's pretty. First thing you find is someone loves the Lord first. Don't get desperate to find a man, because I got news for you. The Lord will prepare your spouse for you. You just trust Him. You trust Him. Keep the faith. The Lord will bless you. I have seen here at Andrew blessings of God. You've got it. Keep it. It's worth keeping and worth fighting for. Amen. It is worth fighting for. You know, how many of you will fight for something? It irritates me to no degree when people make fun of our country and spit on our country's face. Mm-hmm. I can't stand somebody kneeling for the national anthem. I can't stand it. Because there are men and women who died that we can do exactly what we're doing today. Mm-hmm. It's worth fighting for. And my wife and my girls and my church and my family is worth me fighting for. Paul says, time of my departure is at hand. Oh, I'm leaving this world. I'm going to another place. And I believe every one of God's children is going to go to another place. They go to a place that God has prepared for them. Jesus says, I go away. I might prepare a place for you. If I go, I shall come again and return unto you. That where I am, there you may be also. He's going to take us home. I'm going to close with this right here. Somebody asked my dad one time, said, Brother Wayne, how long will it take us to get to heaven? How far is it? My dad's a wise guy, very wise. He had a lot of wisdom. My dad looked and he said, I will tell you this. It's less than a day's journey. I said, why you say that, Brother Wayne? He said, because Jesus told that thief on the cross, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't say tomorrow, mm-hmm. Next week, immediately, today. Right. And I believe, we're just departing this life. Oh, we're departing. Oh, we'll be sacrificed up. Mm-hmm. And friends, let's finish our course. Let's fight that good fight of faith. And let's keep that faith. May the Lord bless you in my prayer.
Amen.